This lesson comes from pretty much the whole Bible. Because what we're going to talk about this morning is really the central event in all of human history. Without it, none of us would have any hope of salvation, no possibility of having an eternal life in heaven. What am I talking about? Well, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of the most important doctrines in all of Christianity. I want you to imagine a minute, if he had died and not risen, then we wouldn't have a Savior. Because a dead Savior can't save. I want us to remember that. A dead Savior cannot save. But the Bible attests very clearly by many witnesses that he's not dead, but that he's alive. We have the very familiar account in Luke chapter 24 that will begin our study of this fundamental doctrine of the church. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, Luke writes and records, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Thankfully, God raised Jesus from the dead. What we're going to be looking at this morning is how many different principles, spiritual principles, rest upon his resurrection. And I think we'll be quite amazed. In Acts chapter 13, we have a sermon, if we want to call it that. And beginning in verse 30 of that, listen to these words. Acts chapter 13, verse 30. And we'll read down to verse 34. This, of course, is about Paul. Verse 30 says, "But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.'" God raised him from the dead. So in our lesson, we're going to look primarily at two things. First of all, we're going to look at what the resurrection proved. What did the resurrection of Jesus prove to the world? And then we're going to look at the results of that resurrection. The first thing that the resurrection proved was that Jesus was the Son of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 1, Paul told them in verses 3 and 4 this very thing in the introduction to that letter. Paul wrote to them, "Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." And notice what he said. Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. It confirmed that he was who he said he was. Jesus had prophesied that if you destroy this temple, his body, he would raise it up. That was near the very beginning of his ministry. In John chapter 2, Notice what is recorded there about Jesus. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 and following. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now that was very early in his ministry. He said, this body is going to be destroyed, but I will raise it up. So his resurrection showed to the world, confirmed to the world, proved to the world that he was the Son of God, that his claims were true, because he fulfilled every promise that he ever made. That's why the Bible in Revelation, I think it's the 3rd chapter, calls him the faithful and true witness. Everything he said, we could rely upon. Completely reliable, totally trustworthy. The next thing that his resurrection proved was that Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. On Pentecost, that first gospel sermon that we have recorded in the 2nd chapter, Peter and the other apostles, when they get up to speak that great sermon, rely upon Old Testament prophecy. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and see what prophecy Peter refers to. First of all, let's read Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Peter says in verse 25, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Now that's a quote from Psalm 16. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, his sermon is all focused on the resurrection of Christ. He goes back and said, this Psalm 16, is not about David. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Jesus fulfilled Psalms 16. We go on, verse 29 of Acts chapter 2. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." See, he's proving that psalm is not a prophecy of David, it's a prophecy of Christ. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Jesus, his resurrection was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That prophecy was 1,000 years before his resurrection. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. It was the fulfillment of it. Paul later would use that same resurrection to prove another point. In Acts chapter 13, we had just read some of that. Remember what he says there? He said, "God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers." What promise? About Christ, and that he would be this fulfillment, and that he would come and be the Messiah. That's the fulfillment. He says Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So his resurrection proved Old Testament prophecy would be fulfilled. The third thing that his resurrection proved was that God has the power to raise our bodies one day. Not just the body of Christ, but our bodies as well. Paul stressed this when he wrote to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 8. Notice what verse 11 says of that 8th chapter of the book of Romans. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, referring to the Roman Christians, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Notice that comparison He's making? God was able to raise up Christ from the dead. He has that power. Therefore, He has the power to raise you from the dead. Your mortal bodies. There's going to be a great resurrection someday. Jesus talked about it. Jesus, back in John chapter 5, talked about that great resurrection day and what was going to happen and who was going to be involved in it. John chapter 5, notice verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." Nobody excluded. "And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of evil, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." He says, don't marvel at that, for there's coming a time when everyone who is in the grave will be raised up. How do we know that? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Our future resurrection is based upon Christ's resurrection almost 2,000 years ago. That, again, is why it is so critical. This is said to be God's will. In John chapter 6, the very next chapter, Jesus says in verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Everybody, regardless of how they died, where they're buried, how they were buried, everybody will be raised from the dead. It makes no difference. He's going to raise every single individual from the dead at the same time. That's what He calls the last hour, the last day. Won't be a single cemetery empty. They'll all be emptied of every single one. Regardless, again, of where they're buried. How long ago they died makes no difference. Every single one, billions and billions of people, will be raised up on that day. But all of that is based upon God raising Jesus from the dead. Again, that's why it's so critical. Well, moving on to what His resurrection produced, the results of His resurrection. First thing it did was it made Jesus our high priest. His resurrection from the dead made Him our high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and we'll see this is so. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll begin there in verse 19 and we'll go in then to the very next chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, 19 says this, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now couple that with what He says in chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. "Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but He," referring to Jesus, "because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heaven, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." So His resurrection from the dead, He entered beyond the veil, He entered into heaven, And there he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. He does that every day. He intercedes for us. So he became our high priest. The second thing that his resurrection produced was forgiveness of sin. Something maybe we don't always associate with his resurrection. We associate it a lot with his death. But notice what Acts chapter 5 tells us. Acts chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 30. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. This is Peter and the apostles. Verse 30 says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." His resurrection made him what? Prince and Savior. So his resurrection also produced forgiveness of sins. This is brought about by repentance. Go back to Acts chapter 3. The very last verse of Acts chapter 3 says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." That turning away, turning beyond, turning from, forgiveness of sins. It's brought about by repentance. The Bible says his resurrection also had to do with baptism. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, Peter says, "There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven as of the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Without his resurrection, baptism would have no power, would have no effectiveness. So his resurrection was critical, it was essential to our salvation. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul stresses this in that great chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, and notice how Paul uses his resurrection as a basis for forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." It wasn't enough that Jesus died and shed his blood. If he wasn't also raised from the dead, we're still in our sins. That's what Paul is stressing there in that last verse. He goes on and said, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most to be pitied. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins." So his resurrection produced forgiveness of sins. And the last thing is his resurrection produced a coming judgment. A coming judgment that's based upon his resurrection. In Acts chapter 10, we have these words recorded to us about the future judgment. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 40. Acts chapter 10, verse 40. This, of course, is about the household of Cornelius. In verse 40, it says, "Him," referring to Christ, "God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. See, his resurrection makes him the coming judge. If he wasn't resurrected, he couldn't be our coming judge. So his resurrection shows that he will be the one who judges us one day. Remember Paul's great sermon in Athens on Mars Hill? He closes that sermon like this, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Referring to God, he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Notice this, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He's assured us that Jesus is going to be the judge on the last day by raising Jesus from the dead. So much of the gospel of Jesus Christ is based upon the resurrection of Christ. It's based upon his resurrection. Without it, we have absolutely no hope. We're still in our sins. But we can thank God that he raised him from the dead. And there were hundreds and hundreds of witnesses to the fact that Christ rose from the dead. We don't have to wonder about whether it happened. We don't have to have a good probability that it happened. There were credible witnesses, hundreds of them, that saw him after he rose from the dead. So we can have joy that we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living one that's able to save us to the uttermost. If, like the Bible says, we come to him in faith and obedience. And if you're willing to do that this morning, come to him in faith and obedience, then we want to encourage you to do that very thing. Let's stand as we sing this invitation song.